it is good to be in God's house tonight. And if you want to go ahead and find your place in your Bible in Joshua chapter 8, we'll be there in just a moment. Joshua chapter number 8. And several of you asked prior to service how the weekend went, and it was just a wonderful time with the Barfields. And God used the weekend. I went into it, and my greatest desire and my prayer all last week was that God would allow my family to be an encouragement to the Barfields. And then what I didn't expect is that God was going to not only use them to be an encouragement to me, but God was going to just use that somewhat like He did in the trip to Asia, just to work in my heart in the area of church planting. And mentioned to you during our missions month as we zoomed them in on a Wednesday night, and that is about 10 years ago, the Barfields were with us during our missions conference, and it just had a wonderful time. And one of the things that amazed me is that though all of us in this room, myself included, have long since forgotten everything we did for the Barfields, they have not forgot one thing. One thing. I mean, he just kept saying stuff, and I'm like, really? We did that? All right, good. I mean, he said they showed up and they had broken phones. And he said we just took him to Best Buy and bought him a new phone, and that Caleb needed a computer for something, and we bought him a computer, and that they were in need of clothes, and we took both Caleb and Brother Barfield, and we bought them new suits and shirts and ties and belts and shoes, and all of these things. I really don't remember. It's so long ago. But it reminded me of all the things that we do throughout our missions month and in our missions conferences. Though it sometimes doesn't even seem like a big deal to us, it's a big deal to our church planters and our missionaries that come through, and it's an encouragement to them. And God has given them just a beautiful church building, and I suppose, I didn't count the seats in there, I suppose though they could sit probably 150 or so in their auditorium, have a couple of nice classrooms. And God's working, and there's a home that sits just off of their parking lot. And the owner of that home also owns about another acre that connects to their parking lot. And that owner came to him just within the last couple of weeks and said, I think God wants me just to make a way for you to have this house and that property. And so let's strike up a deal. And so that acre and that house, they're going to give to them for $45,000. And he said, I'm not sure what I can do to come up with that right now. She said, well, I'm just going to go ahead and give you the deed and sign it over to you, and then we'll just work out all of that later. And so he's trying to work on paperwork, even on his own, where they're just going to be able to pay interest-free off of that property. And so you can... you can be convinced, and I encouraged him with this, God has something big in store right here in Texarkana with you. But it also reminded me of just the difficulty that our church planters have. I have heard it said, Brother Gerald probably could give greater testament to this, being a church planter, but I have heard it said that most church planters plant their church really about four times, as in God brings them a group of people of 20 or 25, and then something happens and they go away, and then God brings another group and they go away, and that you do that four or five times before God finally brings a group of people that stick. And it seems like throughout the 10 years they've kind of experienced that. And they were running 20, 25 just a few months ago, and something happened, and some of them have left. And so there's just a handful of people, maybe 15 there on Sunday morning. And then on Sunday night, it was just their family. I've heard about that many times, but I don't know that I've ever been a part of a service like that. And so just being their family, and I asked Brother Tyrone, about 2 minutes before services were to start, I said, now what do we do if nobody shows up? What do you do? What do? And he said, we have church.
Yes, sir.
He said, for 10 years, we just have church. He said, Caleb gets up and leads music. We pass the offering plate. We give announcements. I preach through my series. And if people come, great. If they don't come, it's okay. We just still have church and we preach, even if it's just the four of us. And so, well, there were seven because Lisa and Gabe were there. And it was good because I think the Barfields are in a really good place, but Lisa and Gabe, they needed some preaching. And so I just decided to hone my message in on the two of them. And I think revival took place in their hearts. And at least something happened there. I'll tell you, they were just incredibly generous. And very, very, very hospitable and to us in really an attempt to kind of pay back what we did as a church for them. And they gave my wife a new purse, and they had a brand new pair of Johnston & Murphy shoes and all sorts of things. And that money came out of their pocket to repay, in a way, what we had done for them. And that's hard to take. But then I remember it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I wasn't going to rob them of that blessing. And so very, very thankful for them. And would you just continue to pray for the Barfields that God would do a work and keep them encouraged there in Texarkana. All right, Joshua chapter number 8. If you found that, stand with me. Joshua chapter number 8. And let's get right into God's Word tonight. We're going to read about the first 13 verses, but we'll be dealing with the entire chapter tonight. Joshua chapter number 8, verse number 1, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thine hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. Thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. Joshua chose out 30,000 men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach the city. And it shall come to pass when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, They flee before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city. And the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even all the people of war were with them, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai, and he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait to the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley." And we'll stop there. And of course, the plan takes place just like God told them it would, and God's going to give them a great victory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for everything you do for us. Thank you for this church. And Lord, we're just excited to be here tonight and thankful for the time we've already had in prayer and thankful for the reconnection with the Reinholds tonight. And we continue to pray for Brother Steve and his health, his ministry there. And Lord, we just pray now that as we get into your word, that you would just use it to encourage us, to help us, and to grow us in the faith. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Well, admittedly, I'm a pretty big sports fan. Some people have asked me before, All right, well, what sport do you like the best? And usually my answer is something like this. Yep. Pretty much all of them. When it's baseball season, right now, I'd say baseball. When it's football season, I'd say football. When it's basketball season, I'd say basketball. When none of those are going on and I get desperate, I even will turn on golf and take a good nap. Some of the sports, they have long seasons. Baseball just began, and 162 games is what they play. And one of my boys was asking me just this week, they said, do they not ever take a break? And I said, there's not a lot of them. I mean, they play pretty much every day. It is unheard of in baseball for a team to go to 162-0. It's unheard of. No team has ever come close to that, and no team will ever come close to that. You cannot. It is impossible. The Dodgers have created a super team out in Los Angeles. They will not win 162 games. They will not win 152. They will not win 142 games. It just doesn't happen in the game of baseball. There's going to be defeat. There's defeat in sports, in every sport. You might see on a rare occasion, on the shorter seasons, maybe a football team go undefeated season. But even that's pretty rare. Defeat's just a part of sports. I was reminded today in reading something that Vitas Gerulaitis, I think I'm saying that right. I'd heard this before, but this was back before my time when I was very young. But in 1980, I believe it was, he was playing tennis and continuously playing against the great Jimmy Connors. And he just kept getting beat and kept getting beat and kept getting beat. Until 1980, he finally beat Jimmy Connors. When it was over in the post game, he got in front of the microphone and he said, let it be known, nobody beats Vitas Gerulaitis 17 times in a row. Yep, nobody beats him 17 times in a row. That's a lot of getting beat, is what that is. Imagine a team that loses. Imagine, instead of giving up, which they don't, imagine what takes place. Imagine a coach of that team that suffers a loss. What do they do? The coach will go into his office, go into the film room. He will begin to study the game film. He will begin to look at the game plan. He will begin to identify what mistakes were made, and he will go to work to fix the things that caused them to lose that game and that he believes will help them to win the next game. Well, that's sports. But the same is true in life. Let me look real quick. Yep, that's what I thought. No perfect people here. You're not even looking at a perfect person. No, far from it. Every person in this auditorium, floor and balcony, everybody over in our other buildings, we have all failed. And it might be that every once in a while we fail a lot of times in a row. And we feel like that guy. When we finally have a good day, or we win a victory, we might feel like, yep, nobody beats me 17 times in a row. Failure is no fun. Failure is hard to deal with. And as we saw last week, there's no failure, there's no mistake that cannot be remedied by the grace of God. We concluded our sermon last week looking and realizing that even Achor, the valley of trouble, God can take it and turn it into a door of hope. When we make a mistake and we experience defeat, which we all do, what we choose to do next is what is key. What we choose to do next is entirely up to us. People can dwell in that defeat. People can give up. They can allow that one defeat to lead to many more defeats. Or we can, by God's grace, like a good coach, we can learn from our defeats and we can move forward. Now listen, we should never seek to fail. We should never give a free pass to sin. Failure can, but if we allow it, failure can serve as a backdoor to success. If and when we're willing to seek God's forgiveness and address our sins according to His guidance. Remember the illustration of Samson that I concluded again last week with. The very thing that was meant to destroy Samson, God said, I'm going to use that thing to feed you, and you're going to end up experiencing your greatest victory because of your defeat. God can do the same for every one of us. He can turn our defeat into victory. And so last week in chapter 7, we saw an incredible defeat by a nation. We saw an incredible defeat and devastation that was left behind because of the sin of one man and the far-reaching effects of that one man's sin. But now chapter 7, of course, is over, and we move into chapter number 8. And what we're going to see is on the heels of that defeat, God is going to give them an exceptional victory. And so I want you to see tonight from this text 5 secrets to getting back on track after we experience a defeat. This is good to know, because all of us experience defeat every now and then. Number one, I want you to notice, to get back on track after defeat, we must remember that God never forsakes His children, no matter how they fail Him. God never forsakes His children, no matter how they fail Him. Verse number 1 opens up, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee. Arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thine hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. The Lord immediately comes unto Joshua and says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I'm not done with you. I'm not done with Israel. I'm not done with my plan for the promised land and giving it to you. I'm not done. After we sin, the devil loves to whisper in our ears, you've messed up big time. Every one of us has probably heard him say something like this, well, God's never going to be able to use you again. At such a moment in Joshua's life where he may have been questioning, he may have been wondering, what is God going to be able to do with us now after this great defeat, after this humiliating defeat? How's God going to be able to help us to rally? At that very moment, God specifically reminded Joshua of his promise. And you may have missed this, but he says, fear not, neither be dismayed. Those are the very words that he told him back in Joshua chapter 1 when he's giving him a charge as the leader. He says, fear not, neither be dismayed. And God's saying, I'm still here. I'm still with you. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be dismayed. I'm sure the morale in camp was at an all-time low. I believe that at this moment, Joshua was more insecure about himself as a leader maybe than he ever was before. It seems he was very insecure to start things out in Joshua chapter 1. That's why God was so clear and said, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. And then he goes and wins this great victory. And I'm thinking he probably kind of threw his shoulders back and his head up. And he thought, oh yeah, we got this. And he was feeling real secure for about a day until they went into this little place called Ai and got beat up. 36 men died. Now he's insecure again. But what a great lesson God has when he shows up and he's like, Joshua, I'm not done. I'm not going to permanently withdraw my blessings just because there was failure, just because there was a mistake. I want to be clear about this tonight. Because especially those of us who have been raised up in old-time Baptist churches, sometimes if we're not careful, we get messed up in our thinking because there's so much and has been so much focus placed on chapter number 7. And if you were here last week when we went through chapter number 7, I cannot shy away from sin and the devastation that sin leaves behind. I cannot shy away from the seriousness of sin and the consequences of sin. It wasn't a fun message maybe for me to preach, and it probably wasn't a fun message for you to hear. But old-time preachers and old-time religion, we focus so much on that and so much on that and so much on that that we leave people walking around when they do fail, when they do sin, when they do mess up, fearing that, well, that's it. God's never going to use me again. God's done with me. And while I cannot ever lessen the truths in chapter 7, we do have to be honest to God's word and say that the story didn't end in chapter number 7, but it continued into chapter number 8. We pay attention to the whole counsel of God, and in chapter number 8, we find the grace of God saying, yes, Israel, you messed up. Yes, there was sin. Yes, there was consequences, but I'm not done with you. I still have great things in store for you. Don't be afraid. Do not be dismayed. I'm still at work in your lives. I'm so thankful that we can remember that God never forsakes us, even after we fail him. Number two, to get back on track, we need to learn not to repeat the same mistakes. We need to learn to not repeat the same mistakes. Again, in the end of verse number 1, or the middle of verse number 1, he says, take all the people of war with thee. The verse begins, the Lord spake unto Joshua. Now, I'm going to say again, because we want to be true to God's word, the failures and the defeat that was experienced in chapter number 7 was a direct result of the sin of Achan. That's the focal point of it. And commentators want to make a lot of excuses why there was defeat. The defeat was there because Achan sinned, and that was the consequences. However, looking back, I think Joshua would have said, as a leader, I probably would have done things different. Remember, Joshua, we find nowhere in chapter 7 before he went out to Ai that he consulted with the Lord. Nowhere do we see him talking to the Lord. In fact, he sent some spies out. Spies came back and said, piece of cake. We took Jericho. This is nothing. Just send a couple thousand. We'll go and we'll beat them. We'll be on to the next city. And he completely underestimated the enemy. By the way, you underestimate your enemy, you're going to get beat up too. Don't ever underestimate our enemy. Chapter 8 begins. And who's Joshua talking to? He's talking to the Lord. He didn't just say, okay, got Achan taken care of. Sin is out of the camp. Let's go. Let's go back to fight. No. Before he did anything, he learned his lesson. And he decided, I'm not going to repeat this again. Before we go, it wasn't my fault we got beat. But before we go, I'm going to make certain that God's on our side, or we're on God's side, rather. I'm going to make certain that things are right between us and God. I'm going to make certain there's no other Achans in the camp. I'm going to run to him. And then the Bible says, the Lord told him, take all the people of war with thee. because of God's instruction, he knew that they could go and win, but they weren't going to underestimate their enemy this time. God's word to Joshua was to use all of Israel's fighting men. In other words, this time, take the entire army. I'm going to say again, Achan's sin was a primary cause of defeat in Ai, but we cannot deny the contributing factor was underestimating the enemy, overestimating themselves, and presuming on the power of God. How often do we get in trouble because we make the same mistake twice? If we're going to get on track, we got to be willing to listen to God and obey His voice. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in the book of Corinthians, where it says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." It goes on to say, "There is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man." Whatever you struggled with today, it's a common. Probably everyone else in this room struggled with it. Men, the things you struggled with, I probably struggled with, and every other man did. Ladies, the things you struggled with, every other lady in this auditorium probably struggled with. Why? Because sin is common to man, and the temptations that come our way are common to man. But I love what it goes on to say. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. We can avoid being defeated again by simply finding that path of escape. I've said it before and I will say it again. One of the biggest mistakes people make is they wait till they're in the middle of the temptation to find that way of escape. Learn your lesson. I messed up. I don't want to ever mess up again. And before you're ever put in that place, and when we come out of a sin many times, we feel so much guilt, we feel so much shame, we feel so much regret. We're thinking in our heart, I'll never do that again. I'll never act that way again. I'll never think that thought again. I'll never say that again. We're so convinced in our heart, I'll never go back there. But it's amazing what happens when time passes and that temptation comes back. And the guilt and the shame and all those things we felt, they've long since passed, and now we're put right back in the battle. The Bible makes it very clear. We should go look and find that way of escape that God made for us before that temptation ever comes, so that we learn from our lessons, we do not repeat the same mistakes, and so when we come out of that and we repent, we should, every one of us, say, all right, God, I never want this to happen again. I'm formulating a game plan. I'm going to look at some game film here. I'm going to look at my game plan, and I'm going to figure out what went wrong, and I'm going to formulate a new game plan to make certain I never allow that to happen again. Here's what I'm going to do next time. Here's how I'm going to avoid being in that place next time. Here's the first thing I'm going to react to and how I'm going to react. Here's the things in my plan and what I'm going to do. So to get back on track, we need to learn not to repeat the same mistakes, and God helps us to do that. Number three, to get back on track, we may be required to return to the scene of an earlier defeat. The Bible says, he tells them, and arise. Into verse 1, go up to Ai. See, I have given it into thine hand, the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua is instructed to go and attack Ai once more. He is to return to the site of defeat. And now that they are in the right position with the Lord, God promises to transform the place of defeat into a place of victory. One thing that Israel understood is that they must possess God's power even to take the smaller city of Ai. With God's power, even Jericho could be taken. Without it, seemingly insignificant Ai could not be conquered. How utterly dependent his people are upon the power of God for success. Not only would there be victory in the place of defeat, but there would be additional reward. Unlike Jericho, the Lord in this text was going to permit the Israelites to go in to defeat Ai and then to take the spoils of it for themselves. I find that crazy ironic. when we realized that if Achan would have just waited a couple of days, he could have had all the spoil he wanted. If he'd have just waited in God's way, in God's timing, and not be guided by greed and selfishness, he could have taken all he wanted. Many believers, I want to be clear about this, many believers have a really, really bad habit of running from their mistakes, hiding from their mistakes. They mess up and they run from it. They offend somebody, they run from it. They get embarrassed by some sin and it becomes public and they run from it. What a joy it is in this text to see a group of people experience defeat and then go right back and experience victory. To see somebody take their mistakes head on. I love when David was confronted by Samuel and God told him the story of the little lamb and eventually after he went through the entire story, he looks at David, and I know every preacher says that he pointed his bony finger at David. I don't know if Samuel's finger was bony. I don't know that he even pointed his finger at David, but I do know according to the word of God, he looked at David and said, "Thou art the man." David didn't get mad. He didn't blame anybody. David didn't run from it. But David looked at Nathan, and he said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." David just owned up to it. We messed up. I messed up. I sinned. I want to get this right. I own it. And it was like God was saying to Joshua, own what happened in Ai. You messed up. Achan sinned. You didn't consult me. Joshua, don't run from it. Don't be afraid to go back and try again. Own up that you messed up and go experience victory. And sometimes when we mess up, we're required to go back to the very place we messed up, to the very people we messed up to the very people we messed up in front of, and make things right. But that's how we get victory, not from running from it. Now, I'm talking to parents tonight. Your kids mess up at school. They cheat on a test. You make them go back to that very teacher that they cheated in front of. You go with them and you make them confess that they cheated. You make them make it right with that teacher and apologize to that teacher. Make them own up. One of the best things you can do for your kids is not let them run away from their sins, but to have to face their sins head on. Victory comes out of that. Number four. We're going to change a little bit of your wording in your notes here. This is the fault of your preacher for sending the notes to the secretary before I clean them up as well as I should have. Number four, to get back on track, and you just put this in there however you want, we must remember that recovering lost ground is an act of faith. Recovering lost ground, I was hoping they'd change that slide. They didn't, so don't look at that. Recovering lost ground is an act of faith. There is no erasing the fact that 36 men had lost their lives. There's no hiding the fact or erasing the fact that there was a humiliating defeat in Ai. But I think it is an incredible thing that God uses the previous defeat again to springboard to a victory. Verse 3, and I won't read it all again, but God begins to lay out the plan, and he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to set an ambushment off to the side, and then we're going to take another group of people, and they're going to go and attack the city, and they're going to pretend like they're getting beat again, and they're going to flee from the city, and all the soldiers in Ai and all the men of Ai, they're going to flee after Israel, and once they draw them out of the town and out of the city, then I want those in ambushment. I want them to go up against the city and take it. I will give it into your hands. It tells them in verse 5 and 6, when they come out against us at the first, we will flee from before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they flee before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. The plan set forth by God utilizes the Israelites' previous defeat to their advantage. God can turn even the humiliating mistakes in our lives to good. Paul assured us. Who can forget Brother Fowler's message not long ago? Romans 8:28, that he can even cause our mistakes, our sins, our failures to work together for good. This does not mean that we will not experience the negative effects of our failures and our sin, just as Israel did. 36 valiant soldiers lost their lives because Israel acted outside of the will of God. Furthermore, fear and anxiety gripped the hearts of God's people, and morale was at an all-time low. But God changed all that for Israel, and he can do it for us. He can turn our mistakes into blessings. The same God used the same strategy that initially brought defeat to Israel to deceive and trap the men of Ai. Listen, recovering lost ground is never easy. To regain lost territory, the Israelites would have to have the faith and trust in God and his plan and his word. They're going to need to engage fully in hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. They had just been defeated. And now by faith, they're going to have to say, all right, but God's behind us this time. And we're going to trust him. I know that tonight your minds haven't been on this like mine has this week. And so you're not probably been thinking about it as much as I have. But this isn't any different than me being on the playground when I was growing up and the bully beating me up. It'd be like me going home and my dad seeing my black eye and saying, what happened, son? I got beat up by a bully. Well, tell me about him. Daddy's like 7 foot tall, weighs 300 pounds. He whooped me. And my dad's saying, he whooped you good. But tomorrow, son, I want you to go fight him again. And this time you'll win. After I just got the snot beat out of me, I don't think that I'm just going to walk out on the playground. Hey, buddy, come here. I punched one person in my whole life. It was in fifth grade. And I realized after I hit this joker that I don't know how it hurt his face, but it hurt my hands so bad that I turned around and I'm like, I am never doing that again. Like the next day, my hands still hurt. I'm like, I don't know what all this fighting stuff is. I'm thankful God didn't give me brothers because I don't want to fight anybody. That hurt. Israel wouldn't have been that different. They had just got beat. We're talking their brothers, their cousins, their friends had lost their lives. I don't know how the wives were, but as they went out, I'm certain they were pretty apprehensive about this. And God said, no, you march right up to that city and you get that military, you get their attention, and you have them come out after you and fight you and you run from them. He's literally saying, turn your backs on them and run away while they're shooting arrows and throwing spears. God, you want us to do this after they just beat us? God said, yep. It's going to take some faith. It's going to take some big faith for them to do this. And when we are defeated, we mess up and sin enters into our life and we experience the defeat that comes with sin. Sometimes one of the hardest things in the world to do is to dust ourselves off and say, I'm going to go and I'm going to keep serving the Lord. I'm going to go and I'm going to keep fighting for the Lord. I'm going to keep trying to win for the Lord. Because we've got beat up and now we're going to go out and try it again. No, it takes faith. But make sure you're right with God. And when you're right with God and things are right with God and you have God's clarity, go out. So many people mess up and quit. That's not what God wants. Remember what the name of the series is? The Victorious Christian Life. And God wants every one of us to experience the victorious Christian life. But that's going to mean after defeat, we're going to have the faith to keep fighting so that we can experience the next victory. Let's look at the last thing. verse 5. And I'm going to just finish with this and we'll be real quick. To get back on track, we must rededicate ourselves to the source of the blessing. Look at verse 30 with me. We didn't read these, so I'm going to read them. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord of God of Israel in Mount Elib. And Moses, a servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and their officers and their judges stood on this side the ark and on that side before the priests and the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the strangers, and he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, and that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the law of Moses. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with women and little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. They win this great victory. But Joshua doesn't celebrate like you think he would celebrate. There's no big banquet. There's no big celebration. No, Joshua takes and does something kind of unusual. In obedience to Moses, to the command of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 27, Joshua takes the people and they travel approximately 30 miles to the valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And there he built an altar. And there they carried out a renewal service. They recognized that their success depended entirely upon being obedient to God. It must have been an impressive and moving experience. Curses upon curses if you do not obey God's law. Blessings upon blessings if you do. One commentator, James Boyce, he wrote this about this area. He said, the mountains which are about 3,000 feet above sea level or 1,000 feet above the valley between them are quite barren. The valley is often green, and in one place where the mountains come close together, there is a natural amphitheater. F.B. Meyer described the place where the mountains are hollowed, and the limestone stratum is broken into succession of ledges so as to present the appearance of a series of regular benches. It is, again, he said, a natural amphitheater capable of containing a vast audience of people. Joshua leads them to this place, the entire congregation. And once they get there, he leads them back to a time of renewal and reminds them of everything that Moses said. Again, Deuteronomy 27. Do this, and I will bless you. Do this, and you'll have blessings. Don't do this, you're going to be cursed. You're going to be cursed. And he follows back through that list and says, let's never do this again. Let's renew and rededicate ourselves to the Lord because we want God's blessings in our lives. He's saying to them, we don't want to experience defeat anymore. We want to experience only victory. Sometimes the greatest thing that we can do after defeat is we can just find a place alone with the Lord and rededicate ourselves to Him and communicate to God, I don't like the way that turned out. I don't want to be on the other side of your blessings. I don't want to experience the judgment that comes with my sin. I don't want to experience the consequences that come from my mistakes. And so, God, I'm rededicating myself. I don't want to go down that path. I want your blessings. And, God, I'm going to get myself right with you once again. I'm going to get myself back in fellowship with you once again. I'm going to get back to doing the things that I need to be doing. If you're here tonight and you're experiencing failures, you're experiencing a life where you're giving in to temptation, You need to rededicate yourself to the Lord. You need to get back to doing the things you need to be doing. Get back in church. Stay faithful to church. Get back in the Word. Get back on your knees. Get back to serving God with your whole and entire heart, because with that comes the blessings of God and the victorious Christian life that every one of us should be able to experience if we'll just put ourselves in that place to experience it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your Word, and I'm thankful that